Today we are in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. We're going to look at the early church, and if you're not too familiar with the Bible or with church, whenever I use that word church, I'm speaking of the people of God, because church building is where we meet as the people of God, as the church, to worship. And the church is not a building, it is a people indwelt by the Spirit of God who are following Jesus. Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Believe that, the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your life-giving, your life-changing word that transforms us more into the image of Jesus as we follow your word. Thank you for this moment that you've given us to hear from you, not hear from a man, but hear from you and hear from the Spirit what you are saying to our hearts, both in this time and what you've been speaking to us all week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me open up with a story. The guy by the name of Earl Palmer, he was an author, he was a former pastor. He once encounters critics who rail against the church for its hypocritical, scandalous, and often irrelevant footprint in the culture. When California's Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, much like Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the result is appalling. He said, "I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Ludwig roll over in his grave despite his deafness." You might ask, why bother? Why inflict on those poor kids the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. My answer is this: the Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people in that audience their only encounter with Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way they will hear Beethoven's message. Palmer is pointing out that the only way a starving, thirsty, deluded, and suffering world will ever hear the music of the gospel is through the body of Christ. Arguably the worst high school orchestra ever to appear on a bandstand. If performance standards are really the most important measure, then the church is in trouble. But God is determined to trade the perfection of his solo performance for the possibility of playing a little improvisational jazz with us, the screechy saxophone players in the Kingdom of God's ragtag big band. Now, I share that not to encourage us to practice sloppy agape as we follow the Lord, just to live however we want as the church, but to remind us that there has never been a perfect church. One day there will be a perfect church, perfected church in heaven. But right now there is no perfect church. And we're going to look at a church that wasn't perfect. But one thing they were was favored. And they were being used of God, and daily people were coming to be saved. This church, even though it had signs and wonders, it still had sins and blunders. Just like any other church, that all the material God's ever had to work with were imperfect people, right? But we look today at the model church that God wants us to look at, that he's put in the book of Acts here for us to emulate, so that we can have both the favor of God and the favor and favor with man. Imagine that, the community saying good things about the church, right? But it's possible. But not through our perfection, but through our faithfulness to God as we follow him and as we try to emulate this Acts 2 church, first century church, just born, brand new church, no issues they had to face yet. We get to see how they were a huge impact to the people around them. And I'll just share a couple of things that we see. There were signs and wonders. They were doing great things. But just a few chapters later, there were issues. Like, for example, giving. Today is Harvest Sunday. We're here. We're excited to give to the Lord's work. They did too. There was people that sold property, sold houses, and just laid it at the apostles' feet. They get huge highlights, as we see. But then just a couple chapters later, they're arguing about the distribution of such resources, right? So they still had issues they had to attend with. And if you remember Barnabas, right? I think a lot of us know who Barnabas is. Barnabas, he's one of those people he sold an entire field. This entire field and just gave it to the apostles. And he didn't say there was any strings attached. He didn't say, oh, you got to use it over here or use it over here. Just laid it at the apostles' feet. He said, just use it for the kingdom of God. But he did a great thing. He sold an entire field. Not 10%. He didn't give 10% of the earnings from it. He didn't give 90%. That's the reverse tithing, right? He gave the whole thing and just laid it at the apostles' feet. So a big highlight we see in that early church. But then, just one verse later, after that story, we read of two people, Ananias and who? Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. They kind of did the same thing. They sold a field, but they kept a portion of it and said they were giving the whole portion to God. And we know what the result was, right? They dropped dead in the service. Imagine that. Would that wake you up during the sermon? You'd be dead, right? Would you be texting if that happened? Anyhow, so we saw highlights, we saw lowlights in this early church, but we see favor. They were being used of God, and many were coming to the Lord. See, what I love about the Bible, it is just stubbornly honest, isn't it? I mean, it's believable. It's so believable because God doesn't cover over those imperfections of the church. He lets them be right out there, right? If you guys remember Oliver Cromwell, right? Lord Protector of England. He had a self-portrait being made by the court painter at the time he's painting his portrait. And he tried to do Cromwell a favor, right? He tried to make his portrait without his warts on his face. So he hands it to Cromwell and he says, "What is this? Take it away. Repaint it, warts and all." And that's what God does. In the Bible, he shows a picture of the church, the people of God, warts and all. Because it's not about the people. It's about God, right? It's about the Holy Spirit, what he's doing, the perfect God working through imperfect people, the invisible God, invisible flesh, working in his people. That's the book of Acts, the acts, not just of the apostles, the acts of the Holy Spirit at work in people like us, right? So God's never had a perfect church to work with, but we can try to emulate the example he gives us in Scripture. Not perfect, but faithful. Not perfect, but favored. And I was too late in asking Karen to sing, some of you guys know this, Greatly Blessed, Gaithers, Highly Favored, Imperfect, but Forgiven, Child of God. Imperfect, but favored, all right? So today we're going to look at seven characteristics of this church that we find in Acts 2 so we can emulate and try to have the impact that they were having. The first characteristic is this Acts 2 church shows us this church was favored, right? This early church, the first characteristic is that it was a learning church. It was a learning church, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of God's word. God's word is not just a book, a dead book, or a dusty old book. It is God's living word to lead us to life. And they were growing in the apostles' teaching. It says that in Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves. That's what when you think of that word devotion, we have devotions every day, right? We're devoting ourselves to the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And to many other things, as we'll get into. But they were growing in the word of God. And by the way, you might think, oh, well, they were, you know, just fresh. They were actually They didn't even have a New Testament yet to read, right? But they were still growing. They were growing the apostles' teaching. You might think, oh, today I've been reading the Bible my whole life. I don't need to devote myself to the Word of God anymore, do I? Well, that's ridiculous, because God's Word is inexhaustible. You can't deep any further than God's Word. Just when you think you're deep enough, He'll take you another level. He'll take you even deeper. I like what Barclay says here. He says, we should count it a wasted day when we do not learn something new and when we have not penetrated deeply into the wisdom and grace of God. Second characteristic, this church, they were a church of fellowship. Now that's, you know, when we think of that word fellowship, we often just think of just hanging out. That's part of it, but this is deeper than that, because this is getting together as God's people. Koinonia, that's the word for fellowship. That word koin says that they had fellowship. They had koinonia, which is, it speaks of partaking, communing, and it's a word that is like a spiritual unity, much like in a marriage between a husband and a wife, that special reserved relationship. So this is much deeper than just hanging out, but this is with a purpose, to encourage each other in the faith. See, we can just hang out with just unbelievers, but we only really fellowship, have that koinonia with other believers. As the Bible says, you do not be yoked, right? Don't be yoked with unbelievers. To be yoked is to be so close to a person where when they move, that yoke moves and it changes your path. That's how it should be as believers, as we're following the Lord together to encourage each other on that path. So to be yoked and have deep fellowship with fellow believers in Christ. And as you see, they always, every time they got together, what did? They broke bread, and they had communion. They had communion. They remember the Lord's sacrifice. They remember what His body broken for us, His blood that was poured out for us. And so that's why every Sunday, every time we get together, we have communion. We join and we remember that covenant we have with Christ together, and we come together as a body of Christ, remembering that and be encouraged by that. It's also why we eat so often in the church. We will be eating soon here, don't worry. We grow together in expanded witness, and we grow together in expanded waist size, don't we? We have to be careful. I mean, Jesus ate a lot. He was known for that. They even accused Him of being a glutton, right? A glutton and a drunkard, because He would drink wine with people, and he would eat a lot. He was always found eating, but one difference is He didn't have a car. Everywhere He went, He walked, right? So we got to remember verses like Philippians 2, right, where it says, work out your salvation, right? I know that's not the right context, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. By the way, I need a racquetball partner if anybody plays racquetball, all right? I'm serious. Just let me know. I'm throwing it out there. Number three, it was a church of prayer. And we are a people, we pride ourselves on being a church of prayer, don't we? And this was a church, a people of prayer, and it was a little bit different for them. These people, we all need prayer. We need to be constantly in God's presence. But these guys needed even more, because they faced intense persecution. When it talks about them going to the temple courts to worship, they were saying, in your face, Rome, Caesar is not our Lord, Jesus is our Lord. And that could cause a lot of problems when you got Roman soldiers around. And so they faced a lot of persecution. And by the way, this persecution didn't really come from the community, the people around, the non-Christians in the community. The persecution actually came from religious people, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know why? Because they were taking away their power and taking away their position that they had with Rome. People were starting to follow the way, following Jesus, and they didn't like that, because they were losing probably some money, probably losing some influence, losing some power. But what they did have with the people around them, they had favor, as we read. But these people were people of prayer. I'll also quote another one from Barclay. He says, speaking of these people, they always went in to God before they went out to the world. They were able to meet the problems of life because they had first met with God. See, we might not face intense persecution right now, at least, but we do have to face temptation. We have to face a world that is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. So we do need to be prayed up and be ready for that. Number four is this is a church that was in awe of God. It says that they were, in verse 43, that they were in awe of the signs and wonders that the apostles were doing. And it's a reminder, if you're not having moments of being in awe of God, life is just awful, isn't it? Or if we're just living trying to earn grace or earn salvation religiously, it can be quite awful if we're not growing in grace and trusting in the Lord. But these guys, they had an awe of God. Corrie ten Boom said, we may not realize Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. And so there are those times where maybe we need to give up some things. We need to go out there and need that, move in those acts of faith where we need God to come through. You know, we're pretty comfortable a lot of times that if God, you know, doesn't come through with a certain finance, we will be all right. But we live in such a way, not to test God, but to trust him, knowing that he's wanting to further his kingdom here and trusting him in it and having those times where, oh, I don't know what God's going to do here. But then it ends up being we're in awe of what he does. Little example here, I just kind of want to give a little taste. I was afraid to share this, but as we know, Dan has come here in faith, right? And we're in faith. We have hired a full-time youth pastor because we feel God has a heart for the youth, and he wants to do great things in the youth, and we've seen that in our community. And I believe more important than having a secure financial budget is more having a secure faith and trust in God. But as I'll just share a little bit with you guys, I don't think many of you have heard, but the very day after Dan accepted the position, we get a call from a company wanting to borrow our property, to rent our property, and they give a certain price. I'm not going to go into the details there, but it's just cool to see. That's how God works, right? Moving in faith. I know some of you guys got fidgeting in your pew when you said, oh, we don't have the full giving yet, right? I know we got a little fidgeting. How do you think I feel? Being an employee of the church, right? Where my salary comes from. But we need that. We need to have those moments where we're trusting God, and that really fuels our faith, and not to test him, but to trust him, and not make sure we're not doing it for us, but doing it for the kingdom and the glory of God, and it'll fuel us. And by the way, Satan does not like that. He does not like that. He'll be threatened whenever his kingdom of darkness gets threatened whenever we move in faith. So expect that. Expect that if maybe you're thinking, I'm going to give to Harvest Sunday. I know many of you guys probably already have made your decision already. But in the future, maybe you're giving in a certain special offering, and you feel that guilt. Oh, I got to give. That's not God. That's Satan trying to guilt you into giving. Because that'll lead to just apathy. You won't ever want to do it anymore because you'll get so drained. But when we're leading, when the Spirit says, do this, go here, trust me in this, and he comes through and you're just in awe. You're like, this is awesome. This is what the Christian life is about. It's not just showing up in the building, sitting in the pew for an hour and a half. That's trusting God and seeing him come through, whether it's just for the salvation of your sins or just for your daily needs. He says, pray. He said, pray for your daily needs, right? And you'll see him provide. Number five, it was they were a worshiping church. These people were a worshiping church. Not too much on this one. I'll just say they didn't look for opportunities to be dismissed from church. They look for opportunities to get to church and to fellowship with other believers and to worship the Lord together. And by the way, like I said, even if Rome is sitting there watching as they're in the temple courts. Number six, they were glad. Not gloomy. Not gloominess, but gladness. When you're following and trusting the Lord for everything, that's going to lead to gladness. See, that word gloomy Christian, is that not a contradiction in terms? There should be no such thing as a gloomy Christian. Now, we can still have our salvation. But as we walk, to be a Christian, that means to be like a small Christ, a follower of Christ. That means you're walking daily with him. You're moving forward with him, trusting him, not just for your salvation, when you first come into the kingdom, but trust in him every day, every step of the way to grow in his grace. And that will lead to gladness. As we see here, it says they had gladness. They met with gladness and sincerity of hearts. And it was just because of that good food they just ate. It was because they were reminded and they saw the Spirit at work in other believers as they trusted him in faith. And I just like to point out here, as believers, we ought to be people that brighten up a room when we walk into it, not when we walk out of it, right? Right? Do you want to be someone that brightens up a room when you walk into it or when you walk out of it? If we're trusting God the right way, we'll be brightening up a room. We'll be encouraging as the Spirit does, right? The Spirit, as Jesus describes, says the Holy Spirit will come, the encourager will come, the comforter will come. It's the word used as paraclete, and that means to encourage. That's the Holy Spirit. He encourages. Yes, he'll get pretty candid with our sin, but it's not to beat us down. It's to get us to that new level of spiritual freedom. It's to convict us, there is a way better way than what you're doing right now. You know, and he'll encourage us. You know, see, Satan, when he speaks to us about our sin, he accuses us. He's an accuser, and that leads to our just leaving the air out of our tires and thinking there is no hope. But the Spirit will say, he'll be specific. This is it. You know, Satan can be very general. You're just a bad Christian. You should just give up and try to discourage us. But the Spirit will be very specific and say, this is what you need to change right here, this thing, right? And he'll be specific so that we can change, move forward, and grow in grace. And which leads us to the last one, number 7. This was a sharing church. A sharing church. Let me read a little story for you. You guys remember Paul Harvey? If you ever want some good quotes, if you're ever preaching a sermon, you might find some good quotes from Paul Harvey. I won't share any today, maybe later. But anyhow, he shared a story one time. It was around Thanksgiving time. She had a frozen Thanksgiving turkey, all right? She calls the Butterball Turkey Company, and she set up a telephone hotline. Doug knows where we're going with this. A telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. One woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer longer than Dan's been alive. 23 years. It's been in the bottom of her freezer. The Butterball representative told her the turkey would probably be safe to eat if the freezer was below zero for those whole entire 23 years. But the Butterball representative warned her that even if the turkey was safe to eat, the flavor would probably have deteriorated to such a degree that she didn't recommend eating it. So what does the woman say? She says, "That's what I thought. We'll give the turkey to the church." By the way, if you want to do that here, you're going to see a turkey fly, for sure. By the way, Matt inspects all the turkeys before he smokes them in that smoker out there. So I would say that does not honor God, does it? But we saw this church, these guys shared. This says they had everything in common. I mean, that they honored God greatly with what they gave. It was a sacrifice, what they gave. Let me read here. I mean, you ever... I like to eat. You guys know that. Not just by looking at me, but I like to eat. And, you know, sometimes there's some food that's just so good. Usually it kind of be kind of mixed with something else. You want to pull it out for special treatment because it tastes so good by itself. Well, we see here in Acts 4:32, speaking of this church again, now we went through these 7 characteristics, but right here, the God pulls out special treatment on this one characteristic to explain it in Acts 4. It gives a whole couple paragraphs for it. Here it is. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." And you think, power, I'm thinking of dunamis, raising Jesus from the dead, raising people from the dead, healing the blind. They did that. But this power is talking about something different. It says, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there was nobody in need. Not one needy person in the church." Now, let me just make this clear. Christianity is not communism. Jesus was not a communist. I want to gag when I hear guys like, you know, Jesus was a communist, man. You know, we should be following communism. I'm like, no. Because, you know, communism says, you share everything, but you're forced to share it. Christianity, it is spirit-led. It's voluntary. Jesus never forced anybody to do anything. He led the way. He gave an example, but he'll never force you to do anything. So Christianity is giving. It's sharing with others as the Spirit leads us. As the Spirit leads us, as we're trusting him to do so. And do you know who the early leader of the church was? This church, now you might say Paul, real quick, right? Or Paul or Peter. It wasn't. The very first leader of this early church was a guy by the name of Barnabas. And do you know what his nickname was? Son of Encouragement, yes. And that nickname he got is just a couple letters different than the word Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, the Encourager. It's Parakletos. That's what they used for Barnabas. He was an encourager, and the big encouragement he did. He would speak encouragement to others with words, but even his actions mostly, right? Because like I said before, he sold an entire field. He gave it all, entire field, and just laid at the apostles' feet. He gave what he had. That was his first act of encouragement. He did other things after that, like for example, when Paul, when he was Saul trying to kill Christians. And became a new Christian, everybody was kind of nervous. I'd be nervous. But they said, yeah, we got to accept. What he's got is the same thing we've got. This Holy Spirit that's at work in us. And so he encouraged Paul. And what if he never did that? And never convinced the other believers that he was legit? Or what if he didn't encourage Mark? Because if you remember Mark, he deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He deserted them. And then he wanted to come back a couple of years later. And, Paul more or less said, fool me once, shame on him, right? Fool me twice, shame on me. He's not coming with me. But Barnabas says, all right, I'll take him. Barnabas took him and encouraged him. And we have the Gospel of Mark right now without him, right? And but later on, Paul says, yes, send Mark to me. I've found him useful. But what if Barnabas never encouraged him? But like I said, this first act of encouragement was his giving. How he gave he sold his whole field and just gave it all to the apostles. And that prompted other people to give, not out of guilt, but out of grace. And you got to remember, this was a church they were known for giving. This, we look at Acts 4, it was all about, it says these people had everything in common. They were just giving. When they saw a need, they just sold something they had, and they helped provide for that person's need. And this is a church, this was thousands of people. And it says everybody had what they needed. Thousands of people. And plus, also, the first place Rome would have hit their persecution on the Christians would have been in their wallets. So probably a lot of them didn't have a lot of money because they're getting taxed. Some up to 60% that Christians got taxed in that time. Their income taxes up to 60%. How would you like that? Huh? But Barnabas, he encouraged the people by giving. He was an encourager. And I think he would agree with Martin Luther, who said, every person must encounter three conversions: the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the wallet. Right? And today, I know many of here that you've come here to give, and that's I'll just say right now that when I see the giving here, I don't know how long I've been here, 7 years. And I've never been surprised. I mean, so many times that how many people have met a need. And I just that's encouraging. As a pastor, that is hugely encouraging to see how many people that give out of their plenty and also give out of their need. They don't have a lot, but they still give. And not just in money, but also in service. And looking at other churches, that they got to beg for volunteers. And I think we must have half a church that volunteers here, That's encouraging, giving your time, giving your energy for the work of the Lord. Now, I remember a couple years ago, I invited some of the boys from the youth group to come to my house, help clean up some brush. I had some brush behind my garage. and it just accumulated there. You know, I kind of live in a city. I can't burn it really. And so I would just accumulate behind the garage there, and it was just getting bad. I was like, man, my witness is deteriorating here. My neighbors see this. But thankfully, you know, the other guy was a Christian in the back of the garage there. So anyhow, I was like, we got to do something with this brush. And so some of the boys came by, and there was actually a little surprise in there. I was wanting to reward them, but they found a little gift in the brush. And it was a dead possum that had been there, I don't know how long, at least a year. But it was enough to lift an aroma up and to notice that it was there. But I look at that aroma that came up, and I compare that aroma that went up to the Lord as they served. They came there, and that encourages you when you see young men want to not just serve you, but serve God in that capacity. That's encouraging. And so I just say today, as we do give, you're being an encouragement. You're being an encouragement, and like Barnabas, right, the son of encouragement, the sons and daughters of Parakletos of encouragement. And so as we close, I just want to say, may we be like that early church. I think we're surely doing a lot that early church was doing, but I'm sure there's areas we can improve. There's always areas we can improve, and we want to have that favor of God. Maybe imperfect, but favored and forgiven by God, that he can use us and see other people and meet their real needs, spiritual needs, and their need for a Savior. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the examples you give us, the encouragement you give us in your word. And God, we just pray that you help us to be like the first century church. Maybe not so much with sound and audio and stuff like that, but in our character and in our trust in you and how we worship you together as imperfect people following a perfect God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.